This is our second week looking at the book of Galatians. So if you have a Bible with me, would you turn to the book of Galatians and we're going to read together. It's quite a long reading. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 1 verse 11 right through to chapter 2 verse 10. This is God's word, Galatians chapter 1 verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally known to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter, was an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry and as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Last week we began to look at the book of Galatians. If you remember, we saw that the church was deserting Jesus and turning to another gospel, which is in fact no gospel at all. We were not told exactly how or what. This week we get some more details. Strictly speaking, what we've just read is one long section from verse 11 right through to chapter 2, verse 21. We only read up to chapter 2, verse 10, and we'll tackle the remaining verses in chapter 2 next week. Now, I think it's always useful to understand the structure in order to be able to understand the passage so we know what the Lord is saying to us, because this is God's message to his church, primarily in Galatia, but of course we also benefit from it today. And so the structure is this. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1, the verses state what Paul will spend until the end of chapter 2 proving or showing the implications of. The heading for those two verses is something like the gospel revealed by Jesus Christ. Verses 13 to 24, the title is how Paul received the gospel. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul's gospel agrees with the established church's gospel. Not exactly the neatest, simplest headings, but hopefully they'll help. And even though they may not have made too much sense as yet. Hopefully when we explain them, you'll see how they make a good summary for the verses. So let's read verses 11 and 12, which really drive the rest of the passage, which Paul will spend until the end of chapter 2 proving or showing the implications of. So the heading for those two verses is the gospel revealed by Jesus Christ. Verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Isaac Newton saw an apple fall to the ground and came up with the theory of gravity. Archimedes sits in a bath and shouts, Eureka! As he figures something out about water displacement. Well, the Apostle Paul, thinking over the murder of Stephen, thinking about this man called Jesus dying on the cross, all of a sudden figures out the gospel in his mind on the road to Damascus. No, 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 no. Paul is adamant. He wants us to be in no doubt. The gospel is not something that he or any other man has made up from observation or from great intellect. He wants us to know someone didn't come and explain it to him. He wasn't schooled in this from being a child. No. The gospel he preaches was received by revelation directly from Jesus Christ. Previously, it was hidden to him. Previously, it was in the dark, but Jesus made it known. Previously, he was in the dark, but Jesus brought him into the light. Paul doesn't believe the gospel because from being a boy, someone's drummed it into him. Paul doesn't believe the gospel because some great orator or great scholar has explained it to him. Paul believes the gospel because it was revealed to him by Jesus. That's the driving truth for the rest of the passage, and that's what Paul is proving right through until the end of chapter 2. So, the gospel revealed by Jesus Christ. Next point, verses 13 to 24. These verses tell us how Paul received the gospel. You might say, I already know. It was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. Quite right. But here Paul gives us his autobiography. Verses 13 and 14 spell out for us that Paul previously did believe something that man had made up. Previously, what he believed he had received from man. He'd been taught it from being a small boy. Ironically, he thought it was from God when actually it wasn't. For you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advanced in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. God had spoken in the Old Testament. He had revealed himself by the prophets. But the Jews had taken what God had said and added to it or taken away from it. And the Judaism which Paul followed was not of the same line of the faith of Abraham, or it wasn't of the same experience as David or Moses or Elijah or Elisha or Gideon, we could go on. But, having said that, Paul and the Jews did think they had the real deal. They thought they were servants of God. In fact, Paul thought he was being faithful to God in seeking to eradicate this sect where people followed this crucified man called Jesus. But look what happens. Something changes in verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. We might think that really is the grace of God, having his chosen instrument as a man who persecuted Christians, but actually it's no more grace than it took to forgive you. Just think, what lengths did God's grace go to for you? Jesus had to die for you. What lengths did God's grace go for Paul? Christ had to die for him. So don't fall into this trap of thinking that you're more or less worthy than anyone else. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. All deserve his justice. But notice what happened to Paul. Did he meet a great preacher? Did he meet an angel or messenger of the Lord? No, God was pleased to reveal his son in him. At that time, it was Jerusalem, which was the central point of Christianity. But Paul, verse 18, didn't go up there for 3 whole years after his conversion. And then he only went to meet with Peter and James before he left. This gospel that he's preaching is not something Peter told him. It's not something that James or any other apostle has told him. The gospel he's preaching is what God has revealed to him by his son, Jesus. Let's move on. It's chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Something happened which resulted in Paul going to Jerusalem. And the whole issue and account can be found in Acts 15. We'll not look there. We will see more of that issue next time. But basically, some people were saying that in order to become a Christian, you first have to be circumcised. So, believe the gospel. Yes, Jesus died to save you. The only way to know peace with God is trust in Jesus as Saviour. But you need to be circumcised also. And it was in response to this that Paul travelled to Jerusalem. Things needed to be sorted out. This was such a big issue that Paul had to deal with it. Look at the language that Paul uses, verse 2. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Paul is saying that if this issue is not resolved, then he had run in vain. In other words, if this issue is not sorted out, all his ministry has been ineffective. If Gentiles are forced to be circumcised, then his ministry has been ineffective. If the church ends up splitting, his ministry has been ineffective. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. I mean, the easy thing to do, isn't it, for an easy, comfortable life. Anything to just turn a blind eye to the issue. But if Paul had done that, what message would that have sent to the church? That gospel truth doesn't matter. You might believe that you find acceptance in Jesus, but actually, in reality, you have to be circumcised. If Paul hadn't have stood against that, then actually, that's telling the church that actually compromise is fine. Truth doesn't matter. I think the closest illustration I can think of today that's on a similar lines is ecumenicalism. What's that, you might ask? Well, ecumenicalism is where churches, regardless of a shared statement of faith, work together. There are churches in Ashton, events in Ashton. I've been personally invited to meet with churches together, leaders in Ashton. But the issue is the same. There are churches there who have deserted the gospel and are turning to another gospel, which is actually no gospel at all. They say that Jesus, yes, had to die, but there are certain other things you have to do as well. Now, of course, advocates of these joint initiatives say things like, well, let's just focus on what we all agree on. We all have the same God. Let's just all worship him. But we must not compromise. We must not compromise gospel truth. Because as soon as the heart of the gospel is changed, it's no gospel at all. It cannot be accepted. Now, I'm not talking about secondary issues, and that's a number of things, your view on the second coming, or maybe even baptism. I'm not talking about secondary issues. I'm talking about the core things, Jesus' death and resurrection, how we are saved by faith alone. When these issues are at stake, we cannot and must not compromise, because it's the very foundation of the gospel. So Paul goes to Jerusalem. Remember, the main thing in this passage is Paul proving that the gospel he's preaching is not something he's been given to him by man, but by God. So when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he sets before the leaders the gospel that he's preaching. Now, this is one of the first council meetings, if you like, of theologians, where people get together to discuss theology and look at controversial issues. And look at verse 6. As for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. So Paul explains the gospel to the apostles, and the apostles do not add or change anything. In other words, the message that Paul is preaching is exactly the same as the message that the established church is preaching. That gives great validity to the gospel. You can imagine, can't you, that some people might be questioning Paul. He didn't walk with Jesus. He wasn't one of Jesus' followers. He wasn't there after the resurrection, before the ascension, hearing all about the kingdom of heaven. But the fact that Paul's message is exactly the same as the apostles' message, without any tweaking, just confirms and validates that this is God's gospel. Not a gospel that's been made up by any man, but God's gospel. Furthermore, we read in verse 9, James, Peter and John, those reputed pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognised the grace given me. See, the language that Paul uses is one of rubber stamps, seal of approval. It's the right hand of fellowship. Yeah, Paul's gospel is the same as our gospel. See, some people must have been thinking, mustn't they? Who is this guy, this person called Paul? Who is he to come up with this message? But no, it agrees with the same message that the apostles have been teaching. Now, there's something I need to point out from these verses, which I found quite interesting. Did you notice Paul's language in response or in reaction to the apostles and those who are reputed pillars in the church? In verse 2, he says, those who seem to be leaders. In verse 6, those who seem to be important. Now, I don't think Paul is having a dig and saying these men aren't important. I think Paul's point is, who is a man to validate God's message? Who is it possible to go to and they'll say, yes, this is right? Well, nobody, because this is God's message. It's God who approves it, nobody else. But the fact that both of them are saying the same message without consultation adds validity that Paul's message is the genuine gospel, the message from God. So, in summary, in our first section, we saw that Paul is preaching the gospel which he received from Jesus Christ. He proves that by sharing first a story from his life, how God met with him. It wasn't an apostle or a man that educated him in the gospel. Then he goes on to say that the established church message agrees with his own. Now, question, why does all this matter? Well, it matters hugely. Imagine you're in a burning building. It's an office block. Due to the fact that there have been renovations, all the emergency exit signs have been taken down. There are two people. One is urging you, saying, this is the way. It's this staircase. Someone else is saying, no, this is the way. You go through this door. Follow me. You have to choose who to follow. Whoever you choose, you are banking your life on. Well, we as believers are banking our lives, our eternal lives, on the truth we're reading here. Knowing we have the right truth, the only truth, is essential. Knowing we have God's gospel and not something made up by man, or by the Apostle Paul, is vital. That is just as important for you as it is for the church in Galatia. That's one reason why it matters. But it's also really important to realise this is God's gospel, because it cannot be tweaked. If this were human logic or a human invention, then yeah, it might be improvable. Yeah, we might be able to add something to make it a bit better. But no, this is the gospel from God. There's no room to modify it. There's no room to tweak it. There's no improvement. And if anyone tries, we must refute it. And finally, since this is God's gospel, please do not place too much emphasis on the one who shares it with you. They're only human. They might well let you down. If you've built your confidence on the messenger rather than the message, then if they fall from grace, you might think, well, I'm not going to believe that gospel message. That would be disastrous. This is God's gospel. Don't take too much interest in the messenger. Make sure you focus on the message. It's God's glorious gospel. And now we can spend some time in prayer giving thanks to him for it. Amen.